With all that was happening to the Walters family yesterday, I volunteered to preach also. So hopefully this message is not too half-baked. It hasn't had very much time to simmer. But we trust the Lord can use it to speak to us the way He wants to speak to us today. Where Don's plan was to kind of build off of the series on the Sermon on the Mount that we've just completed, you know, and take us, you know, into another study of another book of the New Testament, is my understanding. And so usually when Don arranges with me to lead singing, he doesn't tell me like what passage of scripture we're going to be, that he's going to be preaching on. But this time, this week, he did. He did give me one verse. And so that's what I'm building this around this morning. Found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And I brought a couple Bibles with me here. But I'd like for someone to read. This might feel like we're in a class at the moment, but if someone could just read real loud, Ephesians 2:10, NIV if would be my preference if you have it.
For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, God prepared for us to do.
Thank you, Ruth. All right. So that's the verse he gave me, and that's where we're headed this morning. But I think what Don is wanting to do and what I'm attempting to do this morning is connect where we've been in the Sermon on the Mount to this verse. And so I want, first of all, to kind of recap some of what we learned on the series. We've spent several months on Sunday mornings going through the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to kind of recap that, but I want to recap it maybe in a different way, more from a personal point of view. So I'm speaking for myself, okay, here this morning, as I think about the Sermon on the Mount and the things that Jesus teaches us. I don't know about you. Some of this may feel, you know, feels familiar to you. Some of it maybe not. But as I have listened to the Sermon on the Mount on many occasions, and then just here recently with Don, these are some of the things that I take away from what Jesus says. Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, there's several points here. One of the things he's saying is that, and I'm going to personalize this, okay? So if I am angry enough to harm someone, that means that I should seek reconciliation as soon as possible, right? If I am angry enough to harm someone, I should seek reconciliation as soon as possible. That's one of the teachings that Jesus gives in his Sermon on the Mount. Another thing, another point in his sermon is if I am lusting for someone, you know, as a man, I am lusting for someone. According to Jesus, I need to take drastic measures to put that lust away. I need to take drastic measures to put that lust away. Because that's the kind of thing that is going to affect my life and eventually destroy me. Just like anger. Anger can do that as well. Here's another point that's covered in the Sermon on the Mount. If I'm ready to divorce my wife for no good reason, I really need to reconsider this. I need someone to talk me out of it, right? I need someone to take a hammer and bop me over the head. Like, this is crazy. Now, that's not to say that in some situations, divorce, you know, wouldn't be the right thing to do, but I think too often it's an alternative that we turn to way too soon. And so don't do it. reconsider. Another thing that Jesus talks about is about promises. Promises that sometimes we make, like taking an oath, right? And so, if I'm about to make a promise that I can't keep, and this is something I'm prone to do sometimes, like I want to please people, right? And so I can say yes too often, and I can wind up committing myself to things that I really can't follow through on. Jesus has something to say about that. He says, just say no. Like, no, I can't take that on. And do it politely, do it kindly, but feel free to say no, all right? I'm speaking to myself here, okay? If I am physically injured by someone on purpose, which this is yet to happen to me, but, you know, it conceivably could happen, but let's just say I'm physically injured by someone on purpose, what should my response be? What does Jesus say in his sermon? Well, don't do harm to that person. Don't respond in kind. In other words, turn the other cheek. Again, another point that he talks about in his sermon. I'm forced by someone to do something for him or her. What should my response be? And again, this one is a little bit hard for me to identify with because I can't think of an example where I have been forced to do something against my will. But it could conceivably happen, right? It does happen to people. Often, too frequently. What does Jesus say to do in that situation? He says, go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. How about when Jesus talks about feeling hate towards someone? If they're just somebody I just really don't like, this has happened to me. Someone that, I don't know, hate may be too strong of a word, but they drive me crazy, right? They just drive me crazy. What should be my response according to Jesus? Pray for love, right? Pray for love. Pray for patience. Beg God to teach me to love. Another point that Jesus covers, making attempts to show people how good I am. I'd like to say that I've never tried that. Like, I think the temptation to impress other people, you know, is one that I've struggled with throughout my life. And Jesus is, what does he say to do in those situations? He says, go into hiding. Basically, right? Go into hiding. Withdraw from those situations as much as possible. Don't just keep putting yourself out there. You got some work to do inwardly, right? This is something that Jesus is pointing out. Or getting greedy. And this one is probably causing me some pain because I like to buy books and I like to buy music. And I think I've been buying too much of those two things lately. Jesus' advice is to give things away. Instead of buying and purchasing and hoarding, give things away. Give things away. Because Jesus knows the power that things can have over our lives, right? So that one in particular is one that I would have liked to have skipped this morning, but it's in there. Speaks to my condition as well. Just two more things that come out in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm not covering 100% of what Jesus is saying, but these are some points that I think speak specifically to me. Worried about all the necessities of life. How many of us are in this boat, right? Worried about, even later today, how we're going to make it, right? For some, what are we going to eat? Right? Or how are we going to pay our bills? Etc., etc. Those are real needs. And what does Jesus say to us in the Sermon on the Mount? He says to trust God and seek His priorities for my life, trusting Him that He will take care of me at the right time and in the right way. That one's difficult too, right? And I've lived among people during my life who have often been in the as low as you can get in the economic ladder, thinking of, you know, my lifetime in Peru, South America, among the Aymara people group. They were basically at the very bottom of the social ladder. And they were the people who did not have access to resources. They had real needs. For them, what we're going to eat tomorrow, they had to think more about that than I ever had to think about it. There are people around the world, and as we know, right here, right? Right here in our own neighborhoods, some of those coming to our food share pantry, right? These are people who have to think about this a lot. And what is Jesus saying to us? What does He want to say to them as well? To put our trust in Him, to seek His priorities for our life, believing that He'll provide what we need when we need it. And then, of course, I've never done this. I don't know about you, but judging other people? Would you say we've got a plague of that going on in our own country? And it's not just recently, right? It's throughout human history, right? It's written throughout the Bible, you know, how this plays out clear from the beginning. And we still struggle with it today. And what does Jesus say? He says, I need to deal with myself first, right? I need to think about what's in my own eye before I try to address what's in the other person's eye. Look here first, and probably the next move is to look up and say, help me, God. I got this thing in my eye, right? Help me before I try to help someone else. Or try to straighten somebody else out. Help me. Wow. What do you think the world would look like if we lived according to this sermon? Would it be a different place? Would it be a different place? So I don't know about you, but all of this can feel discouraging. Like, it's easy for me to find my own failures in living out the Sermon on the Mount. See ways that I fall short, and I've just indicated a few of them for you this morning. Maybe you feel the same way as you hear these things. But what does all this have to do with Ephesians 2:10? That's where Don wanted to go this morning. And I thought it was important to do this first, before we go to Ephesians, because in Ephesians chapter 2, we find some really good news. We find some really encouraging words. And before we read that passage this morning, I want give you some of the background, just real briefly, of the letter to the Ephesians. It's written by a guy by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Paul, he's been to Ephesus at least 3 times, so he's writing to a group of people that he knows very well. He spent up to 2 or 3 years living among them in his missionary journeys. So he's speaking to their condition. He knows them well. And this is like 30 years later, after Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount. This is like 30 years later that Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he's writing them the words that we're about to hear. And we also see that Paul has spent more time in Ephesus than he's spent anywhere else in his travels. So he knows these people really well. And as he writes these words that we're about to read, he is under house arrest in Rome. He's under house arrest, and he has really no hope of being set free. He knows that his ministry is coming to an end, and God only knows you know, when he's going to be promoted to heaven, right? There's no escaping for him. One of his co-workers has taken this letter to Ephesus and is likely reading it to them. So on purpose, I'm not putting anything on the slides overhead this morning, because we're going to pretend like we're in Ephesus. Okay? There was no projector. There was no screen overhead. People listened to whatever was read to them, letters or whatever it was, the scriptures. So in a moment, we're going to pretend like we're in Ephesus, right? And pretend that these words are for us. And of course, we don't need to pretend. These words really are for us, just as much as they were for the original recipients. And these Ephesian Christians, they're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. They're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, because we can be pretty sure that Paul, in the 2 or 3 years that he spent with them, that among the things that he taught them would be the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, that was probably a transformation, most likely a transformation in Paul's own life, right? When he finally came to Jesus to receive this teaching and to see how it changed his own life. So these Ephesian Christians, they're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount because Paul was. All right, so now I want to read to you, okay? I want to read to you. And I've decided not to use the NIV, which is what we normally use, but to read from a couple of versions that are a little bit more like the way we speak, everyday English, okay? But just in case you want to check up on me, you can, when you go home, you can read this in your favorite version of the Bible and continue to contemplate it in the days to come. So I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, and I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 2. Don't turn there, please. Just want you to listen to what Paul is saying through this letter. Just pretend like you're hearing this for the first time, okay? The Apostle Paul, he writes this way. He says, "Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger, just like everyone else. Verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so very much. He loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you and I have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us through Christ Jesus." And then these verses will be familiar. "God saved you by his special favor when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece." We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago, so that we can live out the Sermon on the Mount, for example. We can live out the Sermon on the Mount because of the masterpiece that Christ is making us to be through His Holy Spirit. Does that encourage anybody in the room this morning? I hope it does. It's an encouragement to me to read these words. So now I want to read it one more time, and this time it's from The Message, Eugene Peterson, The Message. I just love how he kind of translates it into everyday language that we use. I mean, that was pretty close, what I just read, but this I think is great. And we'll be closing this morning with this passage. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose His temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, He embraced us. He embraced us. He took our sin, dead lives, and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on His own with no help from us. Then He picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where He wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all His idea and all His work. All we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging about it. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work He does, the good work He has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. God is making us the kind of people who can live out the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, we can't do it in our own power, in our own strength, according to our understanding. But we have God Himself who's doing this work in us and through us. So I know I'm still a project in progress on this, and I would imagine maybe you feel the same way. But let's not give up hope. Let's not give up hope. God is for us. He will see us through. Let's just take a few minutes to just sit in silence, and then we'll come back and sing one more song.